we've taken for the messages today, we've taken Richard Cameron's famous sermon on Psalm 46, verse 10. And our first speaker to open up this sermon will be my brother in presbytery and in life, Phil Pockers. So, Phil?
If you have a Bible with you, please read along with me from Psalm 46. Not sure if Mr. Cameron used the Authorized Version or Geneva Bible, but my Authorized Version is the one I have here, so it's one of the two likely the only two available versions he would have had. So we'll read from this today, and then we'll begin looking at some of what is suggested in verse 10. Let's hear God's word then. God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore will not we fear, though the earth be removed and though the mountains be carried into the midst of the sea. Though the waters thereof roar and be troubled, though the mountains shake with the swelling thereof, Selah. There's a river, the streams whereof shall make glad the city of God, the holy place of the tabernacles of the Most High. God is in the midst of her. She shall not be moved. God shall help her, and that right early. The heathen raged. The kingdoms were moved. He uttered his voice. The earth melted. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge, Selah. Come, behold the works of the Lord, what desolations he hath made in the earth. He maketh wars to cease unto the end of the earth. He breaketh the bow and cutteth the spear in sunder. He burneth the chariot in the fire. Be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the heathen. I will be exalted in the earth. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge, Selah. Now there is a long sermon extant of Richie Cameron's. Here it is. This is a modern reprint of it. And he had four different heads of doctrine. We're only going to go through three. Now, it's not that I'm going to read this to you, but we are kind of following some of his outline. And he especially concentrated on this first phrase in verse 10. Be still and know that I am God. As he sought to bring out God's word to his people, may it be that we shall in our hearts receive God's word. To that end, let's pray for just a moment. Father, we pray that all the exposition of your word today might come clearly. We pray that we who preach might bring out what is truly here. We pray that all of us would hear not only with our ears and see with our eyes, but would receive with faith and obedience and joy. Help us in the heart to do that and be transformed by the word written here that speaks of and brings us to the word incarnate. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. Be still and know that I am God. There are some things in life all the time that can lead us to disquietude. That is, having ourselves all worked up and upset about what's going on the outside. God recognizes this. Did you catch when we were singing in Psalm 6 there? The psalmist, and I'm not remembering if it be David or someone else, but the psalmist is kind of fretting, isn't he, at one point? How long, O Lord? Well, it isn't necessarily sinful in itself, though that can be. An outright actual impatience with God can be a sinful thing. And it's one of the causes of disquietude, of being upset with providences around. But you see, the providences themselves for a believer, aren't of themselves disquieting. It is the way we approach them and the way that our heart is. So let's look at several things that Reverend Cameron, brought before the people there long ago out on the moors. First of all, when there are troubling times, and We live in troubling times. You can read the Inquirer or whatever newspaper, and I don't know what, the Trib or the BC Times for you folks, and for you folks. And we have the Bellefontaine Examiner, and I don't know what else. There's no Post here anymore, but maybe some of you folks live far enough north here that you read the dear old Dayton Daily News. But in any case, whatever it is, we have disquietude. It was terrible in the time of Cameron, for people were literally being hunted down. He himself was dead within a week, murdered by the king's cavalry. And we have on the front of your conventicle booklet here a marker that's out on some sandy soil that sometimes during the year is flooded with the waters of Solway Firth in the far southwest of Scotland, just outside of the town of Wigton. And here it was that a young girl and an older lady, the older lady farther out, were tied to stakes at low tide with the water coming in, and they were told they would drown if they did not confess the king, King James, perhaps, yes, it may have been King Charles, but whoever it was, his superiority in all things, as of course it is Jesus Christ, who is Lord over his church, and as the mediator, the Lord over all things. In any case, there was that Margaret Wilson did not yield. The older lady, Margaret McLaughlin, did not either. But Margaret died childless. She was only 18, never married. She seemingly left nothing to the future. But she did. By God's grace, she was a faithful martyr. A faithful martyr in troublous times. And with untroubled heart, she sang from Psalm 25, "My sins and faults of youth do thou, O Lord, forget," while she was there tied to that stake, and she triumphed. Oh yes, the king's sheriff and the others seemed to triumph, but it was she who did, and whose witness lives. "Be still and know that I am God." In those troublous times, those were good words. In these troublous times, they're good words. The first reason, though, why we are tempted to be all whipped up and like the waves of the sea here mentioned, one of the first reasons we are not calm is that we are filled with love for the world. In our affluent society, it's all too easy for us to be tied to our things and to worry about what will happen if. What happens if, through all these quantitative easings, for example, the currency collapses? What shall I do? What happens if this or that or the other? What will happen to my investments? What will happen to my mortgage? What will happen to my job? What will happen to my wife, my children, my grandchildren, my life? Instead of seeing, of course, that, as it says in Psalm 73, we have Him in heaven, where we look around at the things on earth. And that gets us all perturbed. Oh, that we could all be having the words of Paul in our hearts. And he said in Philippians 4:13, "I can do all things, enduring both prosperity and poverty," for example. "I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me." Secondly, getting all perturbed and disquieted comes from being too afraid of what man can do. Now that's really easy to do. It's very prevalent. But by God's grace, the believer anyway can and eventually will get past it. But until that time, it can be very disquieting indeed. Why, back then, in the days of Richard Cameron, there was much to be feared in the troopers of the king. the feared dragoons who would gallop down and who would, with the sword or with the gun, execute people merely found out in the field with the Bible or found while their sheep were grazing, praying, because they were suspected of being covenanters. There was no trial, no judge, no jury. Just the word of the commander, the local captain, saying, well, gun him down. It's a fearful thing. And there would be people who would not take the part of the truth they knew because they were afraid of that. And we can understand that to some degree. But the fear of man is a snare. It is only when we fear the Lord, know Him through Jesus Christ, that we can get above this. It's a danger now, of course, as we fear for drones in the sky and cameras everywhere and face recognition. As we fear being labeled as religious extremists and those who would exercise hatred, horrible hatred, against others that have a worship place just down I-75 a wee bit. That favored religion is not ours. We are the haters. At least that is what people claim anyway. We can be fearful. We can be cowardly about men. But as we learn by God's grace in Jesus Christ to fear and love Him, the fear of man becomes less and less of a snare, less and less of disquietude. Thirdly, and this is the case for a lot of people, being upset in troubled times comes from flat out not knowing Jesus, not knowing Him. If somehow we trust in the things of this world, we see the things of this world cannot sustain us. Why, even the wicked see that. The wicked may be thinking that a man of a party can deliver them, whichever political party it may be. I do not pick out one or the other. They may think that their salvation lies in a man, and they're all upset. He might or might not be elected in a couple of weeks. Oh, what happens if that other guy is elected? What if the people take the part of the other? Why, it is the end. Both parties are fearing that. If your only goal and your great God is just a man, or is the state, or is human liberty, why, it's all being measured at the level of man, as Mr. Knodel brought out. No, we must know King Jesus, for only in Him is there life, and that abundantly. In Him all things are made calm. Do you remember the story? Well, it's not merely a story, it's a historical incident. Of the disciples and Jesus out on a fishing vessel, out on the Sea of Galilee. And a great storm comes up while Jesus is asleep. And these experienced fishermen, not landlubbers like many of us might be, where the slightest little bit of cloud might get us a little bit nervous. These guys made their living and had been out there many a time during storms. This one scared them to death. It was like in the movie, The Perfect Storm, in some ways. They were frightened and they called to Jesus. Couldn't understand how in the world he could sleep through this. Lord, save us or we perish. And can't we just imagine Jesus getting up and stretching and rubbing his eyes and rebuking them for their lack of faith. And then getting to the stern of the vessel, looking out over the stirred up waves and the forcible wind and saying, peace, be still. And everything went calm like that. The wind didn't taper off, it stopped. The waves didn't start subsiding and gradually go down. It went to glass. When our hearts are tumultuous and all stirred up with fears, if we know not Jesus, there is no hope. But when we come to know Him whom the wind and the seas obey, literal ones and figurative ones, well, it is then that disquietude becomes a calm. Now, even believers, though, have troubles at times. At times not believing as well as they should. Think of another storm out on the lake. Jesus has just sent His disciples off. It's late at night, and they've had a big day. 5,000 people have been fed with a few loaves and fishes. And He sent them out and said, I'll get back with you. Get back to you. And they are rowing. And these are strong guys. These have their shoulders and arms built up, just like probably John Knox did after being out on that galley for 19 months. Upper body strength was something they had, and they were rowing. And the scripture says they were laboring. They were working hard, and they hardly made any progress due to the headwind, due to the waves. They hadn't made much progress to the point where they were going across the Sea of Galilee. And in the middle of the night, suddenly they saw Him. It was Jesus walking to them. In fact, in one account, He's really gotten a little passive, and they're frightened. They think it's a ghost, for who can walk on water? And Jesus said, peace, it is I. Don't flip out. Don't get all worked up. It is I. Peter gets this brilliant idea in his head, which he frequently did, of course, and blurts out, Lord, if it be you, bid me come to you. Okay, says Jesus, come on out. And as he had his eyes on his Lord, he too walked upon the water. But he looked away and looked to the waves. His faith failed and bloop, bloop. He had to be pulled out. And then over the gunwale and into the boat, surely embarrassed and uncomfortable, feeling like a fool. But you see, all was well as long as he looked to Jesus, but like so many of us, he looked instead to the storm about. And that is when he sank. And that is when we become disquieted. Lastly, a believer can become disquieted when begins to think, God has been too long. God has been too long. Again, in Psalm 6, the psalmist is saying, how long, O Lord? It's one of the great things about the psalms. They're honest about the human condition. They're given to us by the one who knows us and has created us and knows us to the depth of our hearts. It's not some little Pollyannish hymn that says, now I'm happy all the day. Now, they're honest. They're made for us by our Maker. But we begin to wonder, is this promise true for me? And is God going to be faithful to me? We've gone on a long time and we see no deliverance. Cameron, as a matter of fact, as I'm looking at the sermon here, has an illustration of that. This was preached in 1680. And he says, we've been having troubles now for 18 years. 18 years since the ejection in 1662. And in fact, our troubles really got going. It's been 30 years in 1650 when there was division because of the giving of the covenant to Charles, who didn't really mean it. And we were divided into resolutioners and protesters and all that. And all of our efforts began to fall apart at that point. It's been 30 long years and people have been killed. Why, the Covenanters were much discouraged from a disastrous battle they'd just been through at Bothell Bridge. And there was to be a skirmish at the end of that very week in which Cameron himself, one of the last ministers that they had, was killed in battle. Things are discouraging. But he said, oftentimes, when they're at their worst, God is about to work. And who knows, that we may be near the end. Well, they weren't. But they were closer to the end of all, and their own vindication, than they were from the start of things. Rescue would come for them. About 9 years. 9 years full of more hurt and banishment and impoverishment, slavery, torture, death. But their deliverance was closer than had been the beginning of troubles. Cameron says right here, quoting from Psalm 46 somewhat, "Who knows? But the day is approaching when our Lord is to break the bows and burn the chariots and cut down those who have had plenty of bows and swords for past years. But whensoever the Lord is to make an end of these troubles, let us study to be still and know that He is God." Those are the things to do. Write what we have here in God's holy word. Be still and know that I am God. It is as we know God, not merely know about Him. As we know Him through His only begotten Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, that we can and shall have quietness. Now this is being recorded. I don't know if this is going to end up on the internet for years and in places across the ocean, or if I'm just going to end up speaking to you here. But if there be anyone who is disquieted, all upset over things going on in the world, wondering just when we're going to be having some of the same experiences as that TV show that I don't watch, but I know what the general plot is, Revolution, with an electromagnetic pulse sent by the Iranians, perhaps, wipes out our electric power, plunges us into an end of civilization, or a meteor comes, or a great solar storm that destroys the grid, and we all die miserably, or we have an inflation where we're spending millions of dollars, monopoly money basically, for a loaf of bread. You dread this and you fear this. What shall you do? Trust in the Lord. Be still and know that I am God. He rules over all things for the sake of His own glory. He has given us a king who reigns over all to bless and care for His people. Know Him and you shall know peace, and your disquietude will come to an end. Put your trust in Jesus. Keep your trust in Jesus, even as He keeps you. And peace shall be yours. Amen.